Well, good morning, Zion. We stand inside the threshold of a new year. How's it going for you? Still keeping your resolutions? I've made one that can't be broken. I haven't made one. This year stretches out before us like a book. And like a novel that we read, we can't jump ahead to chapters ahead to see what happens. It must be read page by page by page, and we have to wait to see what is going to transpire. But what we do have is a hope and an awareness that God is present in each page, and even in that future chapters that are to come. And therefore, we can trust and rest in that, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going before us, preparing the way and preparing us for what is to be. So my hope is that we may find joy and peace in this hope as we page through the year ahead of us. Now this morning, my message is from this parables of Jesus about seeds. And Jude, I've asked if you would come forward. I have a plate with some seeds, and Jude has also brought some seeds. What are some seeds that you've brought, Jude?
Acorn and a walnut. No, hickory nut.
Hickory nut. A hickory nut and an acorn. Okay, do you recognize any other seeds on this plate?
A peanut and nothing else.
Okay, this is a pumpkin seed, or seeds. Pumpkin. Have you hollowed out a pumpkin for Halloween and got seeds? That's a pumpkin seed. This round seed, what? You said you don't know what that is. Mm-mm. That's an avocado seed. For a small plant that's about to, or for a small fruit about the size of your fist, it has a big old seed in it. You know what this is. Mm-hmm. Do you know that God has a star inside every apple? You don't? Well, I, to not have to bring up a knife here, I cut this apple ahead of time. And what do you see in the middle there?
A star?
Yeah. If you cut an apple sideways, you will find a star pattern in the middle of an apple. Just a fascinating tidbit for your information this morning. And this, okay, acorn, what grows from this?
Oak tree.
Yeah, what kind?
Not a clue.
It's a big oak tree that grows. And this nut you brought?
Hickory nut.
And what grows from that?
Hickory tree.
Hickory tree. You said you knew what this was.
A peanut.
Yeah. What kind of tree grows from a peanut?
A peanut, not a tree, because peanut doesn't go from a tree, from bush.
Oh, I thought I'd trick him here with that. You're sharp. I'm quite in awe of that. You're good answer, because in other parts of the world, a peanut is known as a ground nut, because it grows underground. You're exactly right. It doesn't grow a tree. So there's all kinds of seeds. Now, from this tiny seed of a pumpkin, how big a pumpkin might grow?
It can grow pretty big.
Pretty big. Have you seen any, like, too big to carry?
Yes.
Yeah. A watermelon seed also is about the same size as this pumpkin seed. And I am told that, or I've read that a watermelon can draw from the earth up through itself to the something that's 200,000 times its size, 200,000 times bigger. And a pumpkin, some of those huge pumpkins that people take to the fair are probably about the same, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, I have a question. How many pumpkins are in this seed?
One.
Well, there's one pumpkin plant. How many pumpkins on a pumpkin plant?
Depends.
Yeah, it depends, right? So we have no idea how many pumpkins are in this seed. This acorn, how many trees are in this acorn?
One.
One. From this one acorn will go one tree. But do you realize that if you hold this acorn, you are holding in your hand the potential for an entire forest.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It blows your mind, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Well, maybe not, but it blows mine. That this one hickory nut or one acorn, an entire forest can be populated. I mean, it may grow one tree, but think of all of the acorns on it and all of the trees that acorns will. So we may be able to count the number of seeds in a watermelon or the acorns on an acorn tree, an oak tree, but only God knows the number of watermelons, pumpkins, or oak trees in one, whoops, that's not, here's a hickory nut, in one seed. Thank you for helping. And if you want to take the peanut to eat, you can. And the apple, too. It's okay. Anyone can count the seeds in a watermelon, but only God can count the number of watermelons in a seed. The words we use, the actions we do, how we respond to and interact with others are seeds that we can plant. And we don't know how or what the magnitude of what they will produce, because it is God who multiplies and increases, sprouts the seeds, and makes something of them. So the small seeds we plant, who knows? But they may become 200,000 times bigger. Today's scripture speaks of that mystery of how a small seed, and we can use the acorn that Jude had brought up here, how something, a seed, can turn out to be so much more than itself. The parable also highlights that this can be how the kingdom of God can be described. From small, insignificant beginnings, there becomes something of great magnitude beyond what we can even imagine or make happen ourselves. Now, as Dave said in his opening, we're familiar with Jesus' parable of the farmer who goes out and sows the seeds on the various types of soil along the path. And Jesus explains that these various types of soil correspond to the types of ground in our hearts and how that seed is received. And Mark has that same parable right at the beginning of this chapter 4. And then almost immediately following it, he has this parable that Jesus tells of the farmer and the seeds. And here, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a very small seed, pumpkin seed, or he uses in his next illustration a mustard seed. I couldn't find, we're out of mustard seeds, herb, but anyways, it's a tiny little seed that the farmer or the gardener sows the seed, and the focus is on that seed growing. And the seed grows, Jesus says, and the farmer doesn't know how. He goes to bed and he sleeps and he wakes up and there may be the shoot coming through the ground. The farmer sleeps and gets up and goes about his business and the soil produces grain. First the stem, then the bloom, and then the full grain. As followers of Jesus, we are called to scatter seeds. And it depends upon God more than myself for the grain to come to harvest. We're merely asked to sow the seeds. And Jesus doesn't qualify here or in the other gospels the farmer or the gardener or their skills. The gardener could be hardworking or lazy, conscientious or sneaky. The farmer may be a good farmer or a poor one. He may sleep in, he may get up early, but the seed grows. The farmer's personal life might be a mess. He may have unresolved problems, or she may have marriage issues. They may have an irregular devotional life. Jesus doesn't set up qualifications for farming. Seeds are to be scattered. Now, in that, I hear some good news, that the methods and strategies, the programs, are important, but less important than the scattering of seeds. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about how a large group can do things like with MDS and MCC, and we're collecting health kits for MCC, and that's something that we can, as a body of Christ, together do more than we can individually. But any level of farming or gardening expertise is welcomed and can be useful. because it's not about the farmer. It is about God who grows what is scattered and bringing the seed to fruit from a small pumpkin seed or oak tree. Can come a huge forest or a whole patch of pumpkins in a 3-acre field or so. So what do seeds look like? Perhaps we may say seeds are sown by teaching and preaching and sharing scripture. And yes, seeds can be sown that way. One of the problems with this is so many people believe that they don't have the gifts of teaching and preaching or what verses to share. And today, most, I would say, of Western civilization seems to be inoculated against these types of seeds. So it's understandable why we may hesitate in the face of this resistance and the conventional way of witnessing. And in America, it seems that a lot of people know about God and have some experience with what Christians say about God and may be turned off by church and Christians. The Pharisees knew all about God. Every little single jot and tittle and dot and cross T, they knew about God and his laws, but they didn't know God. They missed God when God showed up in the person of Jesus. And so knowing God is much more different than knowing about God. So it's less important about what I know, and it's more important about who I know. And as I grow in my faith and relationship with Jesus, there are unconventional types of seeds that we may sow in the lives of others. So I have four to suggest this morning, and it's not an exhaustive list, but maybe it'll get your thinking started or stimulate your thoughts to other types of seeds. The first that I would suggest is blessing. Blessing. The psalmist, among others, tells us that God sends the rain and shines the sun on both the good and the wicked. Both good and evil alike receive these blessings and experience seed time and harvest. Abraham's task that God gave him was to bless others. God said, I'll make you great like an oak tree. I'll give you land. I'll give you posterity. I will give you prosperity as well. But your task, your job, is to bless others. And in the seed of Abraham eventually comes the Messiah, Jesus. The whole world is blessed. We also know that an example of that was when Abraham gave Lot the choice of where to settle, because social protocol would have had the younger, the nephew, give to the elder the first choice. But Abraham chooses to bless Lot. Graham Cook is an author and teacher and travels extensively in Christian circles. And in one of his travels, he relates that he had a flight that was canceled, and he joined a line of frustrated travelers at the ticket counter demanding another flight. The people were frustrated, angry, disappointed, and they were taking it out on the poor ticket agent at the counter. And when it was his turn to come there, the frazzled lady asked wearily what she could do for him. And he said, "I want you to know that I believe something will work out, and I'm willing to wait. But I want to encourage you. I want to thank you for how hard you are working to try to help others. And I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. I want you to go home today having heard at least one good word of blessing upon you. God bless you." And he walked away. And eventually, after some delays, a flight was connected for him. 6 months later, he is in another country speaking at a conference, and after one of his presentations, a man comes up to him and says, "I've been a Christian all of my life, but my faith grew cold and I backslid. But I want you to know that I have now recommitted my life to Jesus. Last week, someone handed me a pamphlet about this conference, and it had your picture on it. I didn't know who you were, but from that picture, I recognized you as the man who was in front of me in that ticket line at the airport 6 months ago. I heard your conversation with that ticket agent, and I knew I had to come hear you speak. Extending favor is another way of blessing. Peter's first encounter with Jesus, when he is blessed or favored, Jesus favors him after a night of frustrated fishing, and he's tired, and he has failed, and Jesus blesses him with the greatest catch of fish that he ever had. It brings Peter to his knees before Jesus, and it leads him to a point of repentance. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul doubles down on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, saying, bless those who curse you, bless, and do not, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. So blessing others, extending favor, any of us can plant and scatter those seeds. Extending grace or forgiveness. A social worker in the Bronx, Jose, was coming home from work one evening, and as he got off the subway after a long day, he was confronted by a teenager with a knife who demanded his money. So he gave him his wallet, and as the teen was walking away, Jose hollers out, "You forgot something." And the teen stops and turns around, and Jose says to him, "If you're going to spend the evening robbing people, you at least should be warm. Here, you forgot. Take my coat as well." The teen says, "Why are you doing this?" And Jose says, "If you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, you must really need the money." And he says, "I was going to this diner for supper, and if you'll join me, I would like for you to join me, follow me." So he goes to the diner, and the teen follows him, and they sit down, and he orders two dinners. And the people in the diner know Jose because he eats there a lot. He knows everyone from the cook to the waitress to the dishwasher, and they're all friendly to him. And when the bill comes, Jose looks at the teen and says, "I guess you're going to have to pay for this because you have my money. But if you'll give me my wallet, I'll treat you to the dinner." And he gave, and the teen gave him his wallet. He gave him Jose gave him $20 and then asked him for something in return, his knife. And the teen gave it to him. Now that's an extreme example, but it illustrates extending grace to those who don't deserve it, who do not wish us well. And the overarching theme of Scripture seems to be this theme of extending grace, God giving grace to his people, extending forgiveness. And it's epitomized by Jesus, those who have leprosy, those who are considered sinners and tax collectors, the outcasts, and even on the cross, he extends forgiveness. Praise to God, forgive him. Those who are executing him without their asking. See, grace precedes and sets the table so that truth can be heard. Small seeds of grace, God can grow into great plants. One that I have some issue with, probably a seed, is listening. It might be the most underrated and least scattered seed, yet it can yield a great harvest. Because I encounter folks, and I suppose you do too, whose opinions are just wrong. They're wrong-headed in their logic, they're misguided, and just plain dumb in their thinking. And my opinion and what I think I know is great and good and right, and I want to relay that to them. And I usually can't wait to enlighten others with my wisdom and wit and answers. Listening well requires me to surrender my smugness, to set my rightness up on a shelf, and tune in to their perspective. It's a powerful seed. Now, I volunteer some time each week as a chaplain at Sentara Hospital, and I'm discovering that a way of representing Jesus to another is listening. I try to encourage and affirm and validate their faith and how they express it, even though it may be very different than how I hold a perspective of faith. For them to have a positive interaction with Jesus that builds them up and blesses them. This morning in our Sunday school class, there was a verse from 1 John 4, verse 17 that says, in this world, we are like Jesus. So we represent, those of us who are followers and have the Holy Spirit in us, represent Jesus to others. How will our interactions be positive, encouraging, and uplift those so that they go away having had a connection with Jesus that was not judgmental or condemning or dismissive? The last one that I would have is incarnational living. And this is how God works to set the world right. It's walking in the shoes of another, trying to understand their perspective and experiences and listening to their stories. And those of you who have spent time in other cultures around the world, this is what you have done in those cultures, is to try to understand and grasp that culture and perhaps the language, and to understand those persons. That those same strategies can be used in our own culture. There are plenty of sort of alien cultures among us and our neighbors, to follow the pattern that God established for salvation means incarnational living. And this is what Jesus did when he came and lived among us in our flesh, not condemning, not judging, emptying himself of privilege. And he blessed, and he imparted favor, and he extended grace so that we might know God more fully. And the life that God has for us. God took on human flesh, walked in our skin, and Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, presenting my case before God, interceding for me like an attorney advocates for their client before the judge. Now, this might be the most challenging of all the seeds, but it is just bursting with kingdom possibilities. What a seed to plant. That of interceding and asking God to bless someone who is at odds or wishes me harm or doesn't connect well with me. Anyone can do this, and I confess to you that it is one of the hardest seeds for me to sow. It means going to God on behalf of another, yes, for good things, but also for those who do not wish me well. We are made in God's image. And God has breathed life into us. God has sown God's own self within us in order that we may produce seeds which God will grow for his kingdom. So if you can imagine each word, each deed of kindness, each blessing, each time grace is extended, each forgiveness, each interceding prayer, each encouragement as a breath of God, that God is gathering, and it can fill the whole earth, 200,000 times bigger than me. Imagine, I'm asking you to think abstractly here, of God gathering all of those words and deeds and behaviors and seeds that we sow, the breath of God filling the world with God's glory. He has breathed life into us, and as we breathe in the Holy Spirit, the seed within us that we may scatter to the world. We know how COVID has infected and filled our world. Imagine the seeds of the kingdom as a virus, a good virus that can infect the whole world. That's our hope, and that's our calling. So may God bless you, impart favor, extend his grace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives within us incarnationally, so that me, you, all of us may overflow with seeds to be scattered, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. Amen.